John chapter 6, verses 25 to 40 from the New Revised Standard Version. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, truly, I say to you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." I'm now going to be reading again John chapter 6 from verses 51 to 69. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
Why Jesus? Today we discuss because Jesus gives ultimate meaning. He is the bread of life in a hungry world. So we're looking each week at Jesus. We're discovering him afresh, and hopefully we're encouraging our friends and our family who don't yet know Jesus Christ to understand who he is a little bit better. We began with a great declaration in verse 35, and that's the key verse. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread from heaven. I'm just going to let you know as well, if you want the notes from today, they will be completed by tonight, so you'll be able to access them in the way that you normally do. I believe the QR code up here as well gives access to that and to the questions that you may have afterwards. But there's this fantastic declaration that Jesus says, I am. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's identifying who he is. He's identifying that he is. But he says that he is, he calls himself the bread of life. Later on, in a further verse, he says he is the living bread from heaven. So he's the bread of life, and he's the living bread from heaven. Four times in this chapter six, Jesus speaks of the bread that comes from heaven. So it's not your tiger loaf that you might love to eat, or other types of loaves of bread that we eat all around the world. He's talking about a different bread that comes from heaven. Is it edible? We wonder. In John 6:31, he says he gave them bread from heaven. John 6:32, we've read them. He has given you bread from heaven. The Father gives you true bread from heaven. In verse 33, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And verse 50, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Also in John chapter 6, verse 41, verse 51, verse 58, again and again, Jesus refers to himself as the bread that comes from heaven. How can he be bread that we eat, or that he's asking his disciples to eat? Why is Jesus, and why are we discovering him today? What does it mean that he gives ultimate meaning? Those verses speak of heavenly or kingdom things, not earthly things, not that bread that we take at communion, not the physical bread, not the physical bread we've eaten for breakfast this morning or lunch, but bread that is of heaven or of kingdom things. What I love in this chapter is how Jesus points out to his disciples, right from verse 25, the reasons why they came to him. He had just finished a great miracle, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children out of two fishes and five loaves of bread. All of them ate as he preached his sermon, and they'd been there for hours. 5,000 plus people ate. And he's saying to the disciples, you didn't come to me for any other reason but that you were filled. Your stomachs were hungry and then you became full. You became satisfied physically. So you come to me knowing that you have been full. But he's trying to let them know they did not understand why he was declaring that he's the bread of life. Not because of that incredible miracle. Not because he corrects them in verse 31. And he says, because they said, well, when their ancestors gave them manna from heaven. So again, we know way back in the Old Testament, we hear the story of when the Israelites were released from Egypt. They came out of slavery and they're wandering around the desert. And they were hungry. And these types of wafer things fell from heaven every day. Another miracle. And they were able to pick up those wafers and eat. And it was called manna. It was a special type of bread that they lived on. They are questioning Jesus about this manna that came from heaven. But Jesus points out in verse 31, it did not come from their ancestors. They're saying, we want to be able to do your works. We want to be able to follow you the way that you're saying. Let me read those verses again from verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So the signs did not seem to be important. Then he asks them, or he tells them, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He's trying to tell them, don't work for temporary things, but instead work for something that counts forever. And they have this question to him in verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to perform the works of God? And Jesus answers them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So bread is a source of nourishment in the earth. And Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. He is the source of the spiritual nourishment that we need to live day by day. When they question him, his answer is believe. So it's important for us to understand the difference between the things of the flesh and the things of the spirit. We must learn not to waste our efforts and strive for food that perishes, for things that are temporary. Jesus is trying to teach them to take the food that endures for eternal life. So he tells them in verse 29, how do you do those works? Simply believe in the Father who has sent the Son, he says in verse 29. So, do we live our lives in the spirit and ignore the flesh? No. Every day we get up, we're hungry, we need to eat. Every day we get up, we need to wash our bodies. There are certain things that we must do, and they are of the flesh. We're looking after the things of the flesh as we ought to do. We're looking after our temples. We're looking after our bodies. We're keeping them as healthy as possible. Why? So that we can house the true and the living bread, the true and the living nourishment that nourishes us in the spirit, that nourishes what we need to have eternal life, which is far better than the fleshly things we have to tend to in life. The two walk together, but one must overrule the other. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in the next section. But we have established the disciples came to Jesus because they were filled physically. And he's saying, if you're coming to me, come. Not because of the physical things, but because of what is taking place in the spirit and because of who I am in the spirit. The bread of heaven, we must understand, gives life to the world, to those who want it. So verse 35 again, which is our key verse, let me read that. It says, Jesus said to them, so it's continuing to identify who he is. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But we do get hungry every day. And we do get thirsty every day, especially in this weather. So what does he mean? Because it says, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. In verse 37, he says, everything that the Father gives me will come to me. And anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. There's this emphasis on coming to him so that we never hunger and we never thirst. Now, many of us would have been following the teaching series on the Beatitudes in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 in our morning services. And we would have heard about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there's a type of hunger which is spiritual. There's a type of hunger that's looking for something that we do not have in the earth, in our normal everyday lives. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. Could this be where we find meaning? Because he's explaining that he will satisfy the hunger and he will satisfy the thirst. Remember here as well, he's come into a world that doesn't know it's hungry. Before I was born again, before I came to Jesus, before I gave my life to Jesus, I had no idea what I needed. I only knew what I wanted. You wait till I tell you my story shortly of what I wanted. The world doesn't know that it's hungry and Jesus has come to this world. It doesn't understand its need for the bread of life. He says some very strange things in verses 51 to 69. Let me repeat some of them. It would bring confusion to the best of people. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. There's his declaration. Living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's trying to teach a hungry and a needy world that they need him. So he says, the bread is my flesh. How is that possible? When he went to the cross and he died for our sins, he suffered and he paid the price. That is the flesh he gave for the life of the world. The flesh, the bread of life, was given, broken, beaten to pay a price. To pay a price for what we did or are doing wrong. To pay a price for our sins. He's trying to teach the disciples, if you come to me, you're coming to the bread that was sacrificed. And that's what he means when he's talking about eating. Then the Jews in verse 52 disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking in terms of, is he asking us to become cannibals? No. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. He's talking about giving our lives to him and then partaking of everything that he is and everything that is apportioned to us. He's not telling his disciples, you've got to eat my physical flesh. He's saying, if you come to me, you will partake of me. That's why we take communion at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. That's why we are encouraged to break bread together, to remember his flesh that was broken and his blood that was shed. This section is a cry for salvation. It's an explanation of what he did and what we have and what we should do if we're giving our lives to him. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. So when we take the emblems and we take communion, we're remembering what we are now partaking of. The word of God becoming flesh and dying for us. If you are here today, if you're online or if you're in the church building, and you have never ever said to Jesus Christ, come into my life and be the Lord of my life. If you have never prayed that prayer, if you've never understood that he came down from heaven in the form of flesh, the only one who has eternal life, to give us that gift by the breaking of his body, by the shedding of his blood. If you have never understood, but today you are beginning to understand and beginning to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to save the world from sin. If that is you today, and you feel the desire or the need to receive him as Lord and as Savior, then I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. If you are in here, you have never proclaimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've never prayed the prayer of salvation. You can't be one who he says, come to me and eat my flesh and drink my blood. Participate with who I am. Then just raise your hand in this place. If you do not know Jesus, if you are online and you don't know him, but today you are believing. You're getting to know who Jesus is week by week, and you're believing he is the Son of God and he died, and you want to receive him today. Then pray this prayer after me. If anybody in here, you didn't put your hand up, you want to pray the prayer, then repeat after me. Father, I come to you today. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus came down from heaven, the bread of life, and walked on the earth in the form of flesh. After 33 years, he went to the cross. He was punished. He bled. And he died so that I could be set free from sin. Lord Jesus Christ, I confess my wrongdoings and I bring them before you. Forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my heart. And be the Lord of my life. I come to you. Teach me how to walk with you and to live for you. Teach me the meaning of my life from now on. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If anyone at home has repeated that prayer, please speak to the social media online and they will send you some information and tell you how to link with the pastoral team and our welcome team for help. So we have a need to understand that the explanations Jesus was giving to his disciples were explanations that were spirit words, words of the kingdom and life from the kingdom. We will never hunger and we will never thirst because we now have everything we need and we have ultimate meaning in life. And let me tell you why we have ultimate meaning in life. As I said, Jesus said he's the bread of life and he gives our lives meaning. And Jesus used physical explanations to teach us about spiritual things. He wanted to turn the disciples away from the physical perspective of life to the spiritual things. Just a scripture which is in Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus had gone into the wilderness when he came into the earth. He was tempted of the devil. And in that wilderness, he is hungry. And the devil is saying, take the stones, turn to bread, eat them. He's testing him with bread. Jesus answers, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. Here we are again. Man cannot live on earthly, fleshly things alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How can that be bread? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. It implies that bread is God's word. And if we look in the book of John again, and we look at John chapter 1, it begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh. Nothing was made without the Word. Nothing was created without the Word. This Word is Jesus Christ. This Word is the bread of life. So I'm hoping that we have really begun to understand why Jesus, in the sense of who is the bread of life, what it cost, and why we can eat of him in the spirit realm. I'm going to talk about me for a few minutes to try and put it into context. He is our ultimate meaning. He gives us ultimate meaning. Before I was born again, before I came to know Jesus Christ in 1986, I grew up in a place and an era where many of the girls, as we were leaving school and colleges, were looking to find somewhere to live. And the system in the UK at that time was you would get housed quickly if you had a child. So at the age of 18, when I left home, I was really living in a room and looking for how I could get pregnant so that the council would give me somewhere to live. What kind of thinking is that? Doesn't it sound ridiculous? That I would have put myself through a situation where I would have become a single mom, because that's what ultimately all my friends ended up being. Single mothers, not with men who would take any responsibility for what they'd done. And let's face it, those girls weren't really looking for that, but they were looking for a place to live, a way to get out of the homes that they lived in with their families. That was in the era where I grew up. What would my life have been like? Were they good plans? Would my life have meaning? Well, being a mother is a great thing. So I would have had something to live for. But when I was 21 years old, I had an experience that moved and changed my heart. I experienced the presence of God, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ at a concert. Two of the songs that were sung were, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve. Will you serve God or man? The choice is yours." The other song was, "You keep saying that tomorrow you'll give your life. Forget about tomorrow and choose the Lord today." Did I understand what I was choosing? No. But I was being called to come to Jesus. The end result of giving my life to Jesus Christ was that I found true meaning. I stand here today ministering into the lives of men and women, ministering into the lives of young people. I stand here today praying for men and women to be free. I stand here today walking and holding the hands of young people who have no direction and do not know how to get out of situations. I have adopted my very own granddaughter who is without her mother in the earth. I stand here today to testify that when I said yes to Jesus Christ, to the bread of life, then my true meaning for living came to pass. My purpose in life is to bring men and women and young people into the presence of God, is to release them from lives that have no integrity, from lives of sin and pain. It is to turn around lives that lives may believe in Jesus, but become somebody. I am privileged, for I would not have chosen this life. I hear the stories of people as they come up and say, "Thank you for praying. They found no cancer. Thank you for praying. I got the job." Why Jesus? Jesus gives ultimate meaning to our lives. He changes the purpose for which we think we're on earth. Many of us rely on our own plans. We rely on having our value, because son is going to be a preacher. We rely on having our own value through the job that we have. Then when we lose that job, what happens to our meaning and our purpose in life? We rely on a relationship that we're in, whether it be romantic, whether it be friendship, whether it be family relationships. Something goes wrong and there's division. What happens to our meaning and our purpose? We rely on wealth and money and substance and material things. And when they are lost, what happens to our purpose? What happens to our meaning? We rely on our works, do-gooders. Let me do this, and if I do this, and if I help this person, and if I keep myself busy, someone will notice me, and someone will be so happy, and I will have value. And when we can't help somebody, what happens to the meaning of our lives and our purpose? Without Christ, I would have been another statistic in the United Kingdom. With Christ, I'm building his kingdom on earth, and I'm changing lives today. Are you going to be one of the ones who receives and understands that Jesus is the one who gives us ultimate meaning? Will you be one of the ones who's on a journey somewhere, like Saul in the Old Testament, trying to find his father's donkeys. But the purpose that God had was to make him the king of Israel. And on his way, God gives him another heart. In our day language, that's like a salvation. God turns him into another man in order for him to fulfill that purpose. Will you be the ones today to say, change my heart? Let me lay down all of my plans and take up your plans that give me true meaning and purpose in life.
So, the first question is, you kind of alluded to this already, but what exactly is the significance of bread that Jesus uses that particular food item to describe that he alone gives life?
Yeah, it's a great question, because all over the world, if we're going to talk about people having nourishment, bread seems to be one of those things that every nation eats, that everybody understands gives nourishment. It's something that's used not just for different foods and posh meals. Bread is like something that sustains us. And so bread and water, even people that were on starvation in prisons, the only thing they might have is water with a bit of bread. Bread always seems to appear because bread will keep us going and it will sustain us. And so he's using that example as saying that I am the sustainer. I am the one that keeps life going and gives you life. Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
Great. I have always wondered that, actually. I'm like, but why bread? Why not like chicken? But that makes so much sense, right? I'm sure I'm not the only one that had that thought. Why bread? Yeah. But that makes...
Because surely meat is stronger than well.
Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Okay, so the next question is, there's two that are kind of along the same lines, but it says, how do you help or show people who are non-believers that Jesus is who they need, especially if they have like a mindset like, well, I don't really need him, or they're serving another religion? How do you show them that actually he is the way? And what could we do as believers in our daily demonstration show that actually he is, as you say, the sustainer and bread of life?
The very first thing that I find and I think is really important as Christians, how do we pray? There are people in our lives, like you said, that they've already made it plain they're never going to believe. They don't believe in what we believe in. They're not going to live like we live. The first challenge is not to question them, it's not to talk with them, debate with them, argue with them, but to pray for them. Some of us would commit to daily praying to see a life changed. I remember my late youngest sister. It was hard work. She was living her life out there. But after much prayer, she gave her life to Jesus Christ. She saw, and here is the second part of the answer, how I was living. She saw how I changed. She saw my prayers being answered, my life turning around from what it was. So it was a witness. And so one of the things that those who've asked the question should not do is give up on the person. Don't give up on what they say. Don't give up on their confession. Don't believe their confession and move away from them. But to constantly keep going, keep praying for them, and then keep living before them as Jesus declares we should live. That includes loving them, associating with them, being with them. I go to my friends' parties when they're celebrating their birthdays and things. I'm among people who don't know Jesus Christ so that I can be present among them and maybe they will see Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. So you've got to keep at it with them, not just be pressing them and trying to debate and trying to prove. The most precious proof is living for Christ. You would apologize where somebody else wouldn't, and that would be seen. First of all, they might take it as weakness. When they see that peace is coming, they would begin, it begins to speak to them. I hope that answers the questions a little bit.
Yeah, just to touch on that point about associating yourself with like our unsaved friends and family, I just want to kind of stay on there a little bit because I was having this thought a couple of weeks ago. I was reading it in Matthew, and Jesus, he invited Matthew, the tax collector, to come and eat with him, and then he sat with, the Bible says, other sinners, and he was kind of ridiculed about that. And it really got me thinking about how Jesus wasn't afraid to really sit with people that that I guess didn't believe, or you know, lived a certain way, lived a certain lifestyle. And it just really spoke to me, actually, don't be afraid to associate our, like, go where the people are. I know, especially in this season as a church, we're inviting people to our world to come to church and events and things like that. But equally, we should also not be afraid to go out there. I know sometimes, especially if you've given your life to Christ and you're trying to change your life around, you want to kind of separate yourself from old things, you know, so you don't kind of get influenced in that stuff. But I don't know, what do you think of that? Because I was really thinking about that a couple of weeks ago. So it's really great that you brought that up in that answer about just sitting among people.
Yeah, so when I got born again, 2 months in, my friend said, "You love partying too much. I'll give you another 2 months, you'll be back out." So I separated myself from them in order to become strong in what I believed. But now that I'm strong in who I am in Christ and I believe, I go among them because I'm not going to be persuaded by them anymore. But I'm going to be bringing Jesus to them in how they see me and how I walk. And so the time to be among them is when you know who you are and you are strong in the Lord, so that your life is a witness and can be a witness for them. We have our carnival outreach, the Nottingham Carnival, each year, and I'm happy to go out among the people in the streets. They're drunk, I'm dancing with them, I'm talking with them, I'm engaging with them, because something of Christ will speak to somebody, and it will be a seed sown, if not yet a salvation. And so you're sowing seed, but you must know who you are first to be among them.
Amen. Thank you. So I'm not going to assume that everyone in the room or online is a believer. So how could you explain communion? Because you did refer to communion.
Yes,
just in its simplest form.
At what we would call the Last Supper. So when Jesus was going to eat with his 12 apostles, really the ones that were going to bring him to the world when he died, whether they understood that or not at the time, they were having a supper with him, and he was teaching them that when I go, remember what I've done. Part of that remembering him is to teach. And he also wanted to make sure that together they would commune, they would fellowship. And to fellowship together, they would remember the price Jesus paid. So that when they were doing it with others who come in, that work of Christ would never be forgotten. So communion is doing what he taught them to do, which is to break bread together and to eat it, to remember that his body was broken. It was destroyed on the cross. So that we would be healed and made whole, and to drink the wine so that we would remember the blood that was shed on the cross that cleanses us from all sins. So communion means come together and take a bit of bread and take a drink or have a whole meal together. But in that meal, remember the work that Jesus did on the cross and remember it together so that you are encouraging each other in what he did. And as you remember it, it spurs you on to live even more deeply for him. I hope that helps.
Yeah, no, it helps a lot. So thank you. So the next two questions, they're quite similar, but also different in a way. So the first one I want to ask is how would you, shall I bunch them together actually? Would that make sense?
Don't mind, yeah.
Okay, so the first one is, how would you encourage struggling Christians who see their unsafe friends living happy? And prosperous lives while we're trying to show that Jesus is all we need? Let's do that as part one.
I love that question so much. because it's a very real question. Yeah, one of the things I didn't say in the sermon I should have said is, when you do give your life to Christ, does it become perfect? Does that mean we have no problems again on earth? So some people are poor and needy and starving, and they don't know Jesus. And other people are millionaires and billionaires, and they don't know Jesus, but they seem to have everything they need in the flesh. Also, people who know Jesus are poor and are starving and are suffering. And also people who are rich, as was mentioned this morning, members of the Arsenal football team are bigging Jesus up because they're becoming born again, and they're not hiding that. They've got a lot of money, but they know Jesus. One of the things that we're taught in the Bible, we're in the world, and the world is deteriorating. That deterioration touches us as well. We can look and think that our non-Christian friends are prospering, but they're in pain. We are being freed by Jesus from a pain that cannot be healed unless we're healed by him. Many of my friends who are not born again will be living happy, and they would laugh at my life. But when a tragedy strikes, who do they come to for prayer? The one that deep down they know has something different than they have. It's not about what we have here on earth today. It's very much about, if God has chosen you at a certain time to be without something, how is your attitude in that? And how will that speak to the friend who seems to have everything? How will your attitude speak to them? There are so many complexities about serving God, but the key thing is, how do I show his goodness? How do I let his name be lifted up no matter what I'm going through? If I look at other people, I'm not looking at him. If I look at him, I live satisfied whether I have or I have not. There was a year in my life I didn't have any money. Oh, I couldn't afford to pay my TV license. I don't know if they still do those these days. I had to stay at home and watch an empty TV because I wouldn't break the law and watch TV without a license. But in that year, and that's about integrity as well, if I say that I'm born again and I'm in a difficult situation, am I going to compromise or am I going to be integral? In that year, I didn't watch TV. I had nothing, but I did grow closer to the Lord. So sometimes there are areas of growth for us while others look like they're prospering. The key thing is that we love them, whether they're in a good place or a bad place, so that when they need Christ, we're here.
That's really good. And I guess part two is for those who, they understand that Jesus is the bread of life, right? Mm-hmm. They know that, they read that, they hear that. But what would you say to the one or to those who feel like they're spiritually starved?
Yeah.
Right? That and they keep giving into their flesh, they keep giving into the things of this world. Like, there's a recurring pattern of like an imbalance,
yes,
of, you know, what's going in into them. So what would you say to the believers in the room who know Jesus is the bread of life, and they really want to live that out, but it's going quite well?
If I could take my 40 years of wealth of serving Jesus Christ and place it in their laps, I would do that. I would save you, who's asking the questions, the struggle that you go through, in order to have an intimate life with Christ and a life where you don't go back. But part of serving him is making decisions. We are weak and our flesh is weak. I must first decide that I am not going to do the thing I want to do. My friends used to laugh at me because I would not sleep with men because I am not married. It became a running joke to them. When was the last time there was a man in your life? Well, over 11 years. But I must make a choice to live for Jesus Christ or to live for what I like and what I want. It's very much about choice. And then the ability to stay, I believe, has something to do with our level of being healed of our past. It sounds complex. But this word, every single day, teaches me something about me that I didn't know. When I deal with a certain issue and I heal, I have the ability not to go back. By relying on the word of God, I don't rely on the things that would give me satisfaction. If you're struggling, for instance, with an addiction, how do addictions begin? You're looking for satisfaction somewhere. And you keep reverting back to that because that's the quick fix, the quick way to get satisfaction. But the way that you get satisfaction that never runs out is by the word. So get to know Christ by his word. I can't read the Bible, I try. Do you know how many prayer requests I have when we're at the altar of this same issue? What I try and teach is what I do. If I don't have time to read, if I'm not giving the time I should, I go to sleep at night with the Bible playing. I've done it for so long that what happens is now I crave to read what I'm hearing. It becomes a part of me. Only the word and holding on to it and living it stops that yo-yo effect. It sounds tedious, it sounds boring, it sounds many things, and younger people, I haven't got the time. Make the time to invest in the word that will help you to stop struggling. Amen.
Amen. Did that help, people in the room? Amazing, amazing. I did have a question. I guess another question, just to kind of help people understand who Jesus is. And yeah, we just asked the question about communion and explaining that. Yeah. How would you, in its simplest terms, how would you explain the Trinity, just for those who don't?
The Trinity.
Who don't understand. Is Jesus God? Is God Jesus? All of that.
In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Nothing was made without what God spoke, what came out of his mouth, his Word. So I have my hand here. And I'm trying to explain something to you, and I speak, and you'd hear and understand it. As God was creating, as the Father was creating, the Word was being spoken to bring creation to pass, and the Spirit of God did the doing. That's still not a great explanation. It's not a theological one. But I'm going to use the word entities, walk as one, the Father, who is the head, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and became the Son, but was there at the beginning of creation, and the Spirit of God, operate as one. The Father sets the scene. The Son obeys only what the Father wills, and Jesus said that when he came on earth, and the Spirit causes it to happen. That is a picture of the Trinity. It's like three things in one. Many people would say, well, spirit, soul, and body in a human being, it really isn't the same. But the Trinity is three entities. If I get told off by my boss, my lovely pastor later, he'll help me. But that move together as one. I'll leave it there.
Okay.
We can have some better explanations
perhaps
next week or the week after. I'll remember to ask Pastor Malcolm to explain that better.
Yeah, I think that was a helpful picture as well, like in terms of the three moving together as one. They're not they're not separate.
And they never do anything separately.
Exactly.
They agree with each other. They move together and their instruction comes from the Father.
No, I agree. Okay, so I guess the last, just because of time flies so quickly with these Q&As. Okay, but I guess the last one that we can ask, again, another two in one question, because a lot of people are asking great questions, but pretty similar. So what assurance is there for believers who rely on Jesus other than like earthly possessions or something dear to their life? And in that, how do they not stress about the future, but stay positive and keep and stay in the present?
I don't understand the question.
Okay, so the first one, what assurance is there for believers who rely on Jesus other than possessions or things that they hold on to? So like wealth, career, relationships, and things like that.
Are they asking what else can they hold on to?
Yeah, I think they kind of want that confirmed assurance that, okay, Jesus is who I rely on more than what they have.
It's difficult to answer from a theological perspective. It's easier for me to answer experientially from my own walk with the Lord and my own experience with him. I never, ever feel alone. So there is something in me that has become so convinced that Jesus is with me. And that if I have nothing else, I have him and he has me. That's the only way I can answer that bit of the question. I know that I know that I know he's with me. Yes, he's healed my body physically. Yes, he has brought miracles into my life that would have seemed impossible. They're all great reasons, but it's more rock solid than even those things. It's just that he is with me, and I know he is. I know he is.
And does that help you to not stress about your future and keep you in the present?
It really does. Again, let me talk about finances. I was a person that lived in perpetual debt and perpetual lack. I have seen miracles from God in that area of my life. Had a need. £12,000 came into my hands to clear my debts. I used to be anxious about money, anxious about bailiffs coming through, anxious and scared. Even now, if ever I have financial struggles, I talk, I can ask for help. But one thing has disappeared from that part of my life is worry. I never, ever worry. I know God is going to come through, and he always does. I hope that helps.
No, it does. Thank you so much. Can we just give a round and show our appreciation to Pastor Claudette one more time?